The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. In the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul laments the curse of sin that he sees within himself as his flesh struggles against his spirit. In verse 24, he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Join us today as we consider the struggles of Paul in light of the struggle that we see within ourselves. Our cry, like Paul's, is a cry that can only be answered in one way. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
In this world we shall have tribulation.
If you would turn to Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read one verse right there in the 24th verse. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Paul writes this verse as the culmination of a long discourse on what he sees within himself as problems and sin and the curse of Adam's sin upon his own life. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I don't know about you, but I find myself calling out this on a regular basis. There was a movement some years ago. It was in my late teens, maybe early to mid-20s, among some in the Christian community to remove the term wretch from the song Amazing Grace. The idea that it just puts us down a little too far, just kind of too much depravity talked about there and that. Well, I want to say to you this morning that that there is no other term that properly describes my situation than that term wretch. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul, the great apostle, the one who wrote more than half of the letters of the New Testament, called himself a wretch. You know, I'm so thankful that this doesn't say, oh, wretched man that I was. You know, some would teach that you can just progressively get more and more sanctified to the point where you no longer even commit sin. I've heard the story of the preachers that teach that you can live above sin. And Elder Sonny Pyle said one time he recalls dwelling above sin. He had to spend the night with somebody in an apartment above a bar. He said he was living above sin that night, and that was about it. But. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, what Paul here is referencing is what we call the total depravity, the total inability of man to function in a spiritual realm. Now, why is that? What's the problem? Where did this originate? Well, if you turn with me back over to the third chapter of Genesis, we go all the way back to the beginning of books. In the second chapter, God had told Adam, he said, I've given you all these trees to eat of, all of the trees in the garden. Of every tree you may freely eat, but there's one tree you can't eat of. He said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, you're going to get a little sick and need some medicine. Is that what he says? I don't think so. He didn't say you're going to get a little sick. He didn't say you're going to lose some of the knowledge that you need, and if you'll just work hard, you'll get it back. He said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Beloved, we believe in the original sin, the doctrine of original sin here, the fact that Adam ate of that fruit. If you turn on over to the third chapter, after the serpent beguiled Eve, we're told that the woman gave him the fruit, she gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we're told in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that it was through Adam that death and sin entered into this world. By the way, it wasn't through Eve. Eve was not a representative of the human race. Adam was. We like to blame our wives a lot, don't we? We like to say, you know, that's what Adam did. He said, the woman that you gave me, Lord, the woman that you gave me, she convinced me to eat. And of course, she blamed the serpent. But beloved, it falls squarely on the shoulders of Adam. And when Adam ate of that fruit, in that day, as God said, he died. You know, the devil told, through the person of the serpent there, told Eve, he said, you shall not surely die. And I've said this before, and I want to say it again. There's only ever really been two theories of the two doctrines of salvation ever taught in this world. And that is, thou shalt surely die, or thou shalt not surely die. You can boil every religion in the world down to one, or to standing on one or the other of those two positions. In most religions of the world, you go to Buddhism, you go to Hinduism, you go to all kinds of other isms out there, they'll tell you that man is able, through his own efforts, to make it up to the portals of glory. You go out into the religious world today, and people will tell you that it's up to you, it's up to man to make the right choice, or to live in the right way, or to do the right things, to check off the right boxes in order to get to heaven. Beloved, the problem with that is that God said, ye shall surely die. And when you're dead to the realm in which you're dead, you cannot function. We said this so many times that when we have someone here, you could probably know where I'm going. When we have someone here in a coffin here in this church, if I walked up to that dead person, that corpse laying there, and I said, okay, if you'll just take my hand, then I'll get you out of there. Or if you'll just tell me you want me to, I'll get you out of there. You'd think I was crazy because he's dead physically. And one who's dead physically cannot function in the physical realm. But you know what? One who's dead spiritually cannot function in the spiritual realm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, we read that old clear teaching there that follows right on the heels of Genesis chapter 3. He says, but the natural man, that's the one who's only ever been born in nature. He's never been born again. There's no new life in him. There's only the physical life, no spiritual life. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, that's the condition that we're in nature. That's the condition we're in before we're born again, before there is a spiritual nature within us. We are dead, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And beloved, dead means dead. Dead means that there is no life within us. You see, Paul in that statement, oh wretched man that I am, he's referencing first of all the fact that we by nature are sinners. And that's all we are by nature. There's not a little flame of the Spirit in us that you got to fan. We're born dead. David said that in sin did my mother conceive me, and in iniquity was I brought forth. That doesn't mean the act of conception between married people was a sin. It just means that we inherit the nature of our father, Adam. As I've heard Elder Armin Rich say many times, you know, the only difference between us and Adam is that we're Adam multiplied. We're worse than Adam. We're even more so than Adam. You say, well, preacher, don't you think that we can do enough good works to be able to get to the point where God will recognize that? Well, let's just see what our good works really are in the sight of the Lord. Over in Isaiah chapter 64, we read about our good works. He calls them righteousnesses. And in Isaiah chapter 64, beginning there in verse 6, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's no exceptions here. There's no exception for someone, not even for the innocent baby. Listen, a baby is born a sinner. A baby in the womb is a sinner. You know, one of the reasons I have to believe in the sovereign grace of God is because that's the only hope for the child in the womb. That's the only hope for the baby that's born. We talk about an age of accountability. We don't read about that in the Word of God. Every man is born a sinner. And if indeed there's conditions to meet, if there's things they have to do that a man has to do to become a child of God, then those babies can't meet it. But beloved, the Lord God Almighty, the Holy Spirit of God, is able to reach even into the womb of those that are about to be aborted or that for whatever reason have been miscarried. He's able to reach into that womb and touch those hearts. Oh, praise God, John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. You know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. He didn't, you know, one of the things I remember Elder Adam Green speaking about when he was here some time back, he asked the question. He said, if I go to Brother Chris's farm and he gives me an apple from his farm, he said, what one fact do I know about Brother Chris's farm? And he said, do I know he has chickens? No. Do I know he has cows? No. But I know he's got an apple tree because the fruit comes from the tree, okay? The tree doesn't bear the fruit. I mean, the tree bears the fruit. The fruit doesn't bear the tree. You know, when you see the fruit of the Spirit in somebody, that's evidence that there's already that tree of the Spirit, so to speak, within them. They've already been born again. John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. John the Baptist leaped with the joy of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He was born again in his mother's womb. His father was told he would be filled with the Spirit from the womb, and he was. Jeremiah, we're told over there in Jeremiah chapter 1, that he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth from the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, first of all, I knew you. He said, I chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, before you were even formed in the belly. You know, that brings me comfort, does it not, you? That I sometimes people forget me. You know, I'm kind of forgettable, I think. I'm sorry to say, I'm terrible about forgetting people. I forget people's names. I ran into somebody the other day that I've known from a child and didn't recognize them. They had to tell me who they were. I forgot them. But I know one thing, the Lord doesn't forget me. He knew me from before the foundation of the world. He tells us we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He tells us that he loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with the cords of loving kindness, he drew us. That gives me comfort. Y'all may forget me. I may forget myself. My mind may thwart me. My mind may betray me one day. I may forget who I am, but the Lord never will forget me. Praise God for that, you see. But he says, our righteousness, that means every good work we could possibly do. And listen, I'm sure you've done some good things. I've done some good things. Objectively looking at them, I've given to the poor. I've given to the church. I've tried to help people out. I've done some bad things, but I've done some good things. You have too. I know you. You've done some good things. But the problem is this. The problem is, going back over to Romans chapter 7, what about those good things that we do? Well, here's what Paul said about it. Paul says in chapter 7, verse 21, he says, "I find then a law." Let's go back to verse 19. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You know, I've said this so many times, you could probably get tired of hearing it, but I hope not. I've never done one good work with a completely pure motive. You know, I've told you this before. I've helped people out anonymously, you know, and didn't tell anybody about it. Boy, I wanted to. I wanted you to know about it. I had this desire in my heart, this pride in my heart. I wanted you to know what a good fellow I am, you know. Hey, I'm telling you now. I'm probably completely knocking all that in the head for sure, telling you that I've done that and not told you exactly what. But you see, here's the problem with the corruption of sin, and this is what Paul's getting at here. So first of all, he's saying that we are born sinners. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners that we have no hope and no ability to perform in the natural realm. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, that means even the gospel message. There's nothing more of the Spirit of God than the gospel, the good news. There's nothing that's more spiritual than that. And he says, in your natural state, you don't even receive that. People say, well, you got to accept the gospel. You got to accept Jesus. You got to believe the gospel in order to get born again. Beloved, the problem is, until you're born again, you have no ability or desire to hear and to receive that gospel. I wasn't interested a bit till one day I was. I wasn't for a long time. Then one day I was, and it wasn't because I suddenly became a different person on my own. It's because the Lord made a difference in my life. You remember the thief on the cross? Remember that thief on the cross? I love that thief on the cross. I love reading about him. You know, I've said this so many times. I believe that if his family was standing around there, I don't know how much you could hear from the cross, but if they couldn't hear what was going on, I know they believed probably all of their lives, if they never read the book of Luke, that he busted hell wide open. He should have. He was a sinner above all sinners in many ways. He wasn't, you know, that thief we think about as just some kind of pickpocket. He wasn't a thief. He was what's called a malefactor. He was a violent robber. That's what he was. He may have committed murder. We don't know. But he was violent in what he did. He wasn't just some benign thief that kind of slipped around and stole stuff. He was violent. He would take it by force. And he's hanging on that cross, and there wasn't one good thief and one bad thief. Beloved, there wasn't. They were both bad. We're told in Matthew 27, they both cast the same things in his teeth. They were mocking him, and they were cursing him, and they were running him down, and their whole motive was to somehow get themselves off the cross along with him. And in chapter 23 of Luke, he says, one of the malefactors, verse 39, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. See the motive there? He was out to get himself down off the cross. But the other, well, I'm so thankful for the buts of the Bible. So thankful for them. You know, if it wasn't for that little but God, I'd be right there with the thief on the cross, the other thief, the evil, wicked thief. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now, I want to stop you right there and ask you a question. What preacher preached to him the message of grace? What Bible tract did he read? Where did he get baptized? You know, there's some of our friends believe you got to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Where was the baptism here? What made the difference? He didn't go to a seminary while he was on the cross. He didn't get witnessed to by some missionary while he was on the cross. Something changed within him. He was dead as the other sinner, the other thief. He was just as dead, and suddenly, instead of cursing him and instead of mocking him like the others and instead of speaking to him in self-interest about the things of this life, he said, don't you fear God? Don't you see that you are in the same situation? And he says in verse 41, and we indeed justly. And I'm going to tell you something, that's some spiritual knowledge right there. That's some spiritual knowledge, because by nature, we don't see ourselves as sinners. By nature, we see ourselves as, you know, I can look over here and say, well, you know, I'm a little better than this brother over here. Might not be quite as good as that one, but I'm doing all right. You know, the Pharisee prayed within himself. He said, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this publican. I give to the church. I do this. I do that. I forget how many times, but so many times, read it and count sometimes, how many times the word I or my is quoted, or that he uses the term my or my in that passage. I'll tell you, beloved, suddenly this thief, this good thief, as we sometimes call him, suddenly he saw something different than he had seen before. He was justly condemned. You know, that's one of the reasons I believe he was born again right there on the cross, is that fact of the burden of sin, the fact that we are sinners, is one of the first facts that we understand once we've been born of the Spirit. See, the first thing we see is that we ourselves are sinners. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the primary thrust of this chapter is about speaking in tongues, okay? It's about speaking in tongues, the gift of the Spirit that has passed away, and we don't need to go there. If you get a chance, hopefully I'll get it up on the podcast at some point soon. Brother Buddy preached a wonderful message recently on this topic. But notice what it says in chapter 14 is that instead of speaking in tongues, you ought to want to prophesy. And that word prophesy doesn't mean just to tell the future. It can mean that, but it's primarily talking about preaching, speaking forth. That's what prophecy is speaking forth. Okay, and he says you should want to prophesy more than you should want to speak in tongues. And he says in verse 23 there, he said, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? In other words, they can't understand you. They won't be able to know what you're talking about. But notice at verse 24, but if all prophesy, that is if they preach, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. Now, this is a different kind of unbeliever than a reprobate. We can see, because we see what happens here to this person. This person already has been born again. He's just not heard the words of grace, the gospel of grace. This one that's he said, there come in one that believeth not or unlearned. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart manifest. That's why I believe on the authority of this, we can say he clearly was already born again. Thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He already had in the secrets of his heart when he was born again. He knew he was a sinner. His heart had been opened. He'd been given a new heart to understand that he was burdened by that sin. You know, Brother Spann, my former preacher, he used to say that the burden of sin is like a man who's dead, and you lay a 1,000 pounds of weight on the chest of a dead man, he won't feel a thing. But you lay that same weight on the chest of a man who's alive, he will feel it. And you see, what had happened is he had been made alive, and he began to feel the weight of his sin. And then he heard the good news of the gospel of his salvation, and he was convinced, not of the people or of a judged of the people, but convinced and judged of the words that were spoken. And he fell down on his face and worshiped God.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J. chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.